Take your Bible, please. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 14. Let's look at verse 2 now, please. Book of Romans chapter 14. You're going to find tonight probably very interesting, to say the least, as we lay a foundation tonight on a brand new series on God's views on social issues. I've entitled the topic tonight on questions about God's views on social issues. Questions about God's views on social issues. Romans chapter 14 and verse 2, the Bible says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things." That's probably a Baptist right there. "Another, who is weak, eateth herbs." Verse 3, the Bible says, "And let not him..." Boy, y'all just want to say amen all night on that one, huh? But it says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. But let not him that eateth not," watch what it says, "judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man," and this is a key here, "let every man be fully persuaded in," watch it, "his own mind." I want to talk tonight about questions about God's views on social issues. A letter, I don't know when, crossed my desk, and it was from a very honest, sincere Christian. And in the letter, he stated this: "It is my purpose to rear a godly and right family and to do right by my family. I honestly am in a quandary, and I would not have written you this otherwise. I don't know what to do." He was in a quandary about knowing what is absolutely right. Let me give you some things tonight to think on. Remember two things regarding the Bible tonight. First off, the Bible was written for all people at all ages in all times. There are certain things that are spelled out in the Bible, and there are certain things that are not spelled out in the Bible. Such as, and by the way, God the Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was doing when he gave us the Word of God. And so in the Bible, you don't see this where it says, "Thou shalt not smoke camels," talking about camel cigarettes. Can you imagine a rabbi or somebody of years ago trying to figure out, as they looked at the camel watering at the hole, how do you smoke or not smoke a camel? And so there are some things that are not given in detail. Okay, give you an example. You don't see in the Bible, "Thou shalt not watch television." If that was written 2,000 years ago, yea, 1,000 years ago, yea, 500 years ago, or even 200 years ago, or a little over 100 years ago, somebody would say, "What in the world is television? You know, what in the world is God talking about?" So we see here, first off, that the Word of God was written to all people of all ages, and for every likes of matter of walk in the way that people create themselves to do things or to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Secondly, we understand this, that the Bible is a condensed book. Matter of fact, the Bible says over in John chapter 21 and verse 25, it says here, talking about our Lord Jesus, it says, "could not contain," it says, "the books that thou shalt be written." All right, so what's he talking about here? He says that there's not all the dealings, all the doings of our Lord. Let me read you the complete verse. It says, "And there shall," listen to it now, "and there are also," it says, "many other things which Jesus did," it says, "the which," it says, "they should be written, every one of them." I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So Jesus did so many things that the books, all the books in the world, could not contain the manners of which he was doing in his lifetime. All right, so we understand that the Bible is a condensed book. We understand that the Bible is not a revelation of what God knows. Do we understand that? But rather, it is a revelation from God about what man should know. We understand that the Bible, it's not something all of a sudden just occurred to God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has occurred to God? So God has the answer to every single problem. Somebody says, "Well, I know what I'll do as a Christian. Here's what I'll do. I'll follow my conscience because my conscience will tell me what to do. May I say there's a big difference between your conscience and the Holy Spirit. And your conscience is not always right. And most of the time, if you follow your conscience will mislead you. Let me give you an example. Let's say a lost Catholic man, he has a consciousness or a conscious awareness of missing Mass. And so when he misses Mass, because of his conscious awareness of that, he feels bad about that. But to be honest with you, I don't feel bad about missing Mass. So therefore, you cannot go by your conscience. You're not supposed to follow your conscience. You're supposed to follow the Bible. Now, I want to give you 11 of them tonight. I want to give you 11 guidelines to help you decide what to do which is right and what to do which is wrong, okay? How do you know the difference between right and wrong? Statement number one, are you willing to do, think about this, are you willing to do what is right once you know God's will? Are you willing to do what is right once you know God's will? I think that's where it all starts. It starts with the willingness of your heart. If God shows you something, are you willing to obey it once you see that it is God's will? All right, the Bible says over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to it, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, so here's a question. Does it violate clear teachings of the Bible? So the first question I ought to ask myself is this. Am I willing, if God shows me something in the Bible, am I willing to obey it? Am I willing to do God's will for my life if God shows me something in the Bible? Another underwriting question of that would be, does it violate clear teachings of the Bible? Okay, now we know this. We know we can trust the Bible. We know that. We know that the Bible can be trusted. The Bible is an inspired book. The Bible is an instructional book. And the Bible is an intrusive book. We know that we can trust it. A servant should do this. A servant should decide that they're going to obey the master without question. I'll do whatever God says because I am going to obey my master. It is not the servant's duty to guess what the master wants. You don't have to guess what the master wants. It is only my duty to obey what God makes clear that I should do. So what am I going to do? I believe I'm going to firmly decide clearly from the Word of God what I should do and what I should not do. Here's what the book of John chapter 7 verse 17 says. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know, it says, or he shall know of the doctrine. So he says, how do you do his will? Well, you know of the doctrine. It's a whole lot easier to do something that you know. So as you learn the Bible and you know what is right, then it's easier to be able to step out and do it. I'm not going to do something, if you will please, that is displeasing to the Lord, even though it might be my personal preference about it. If I've got a personal preference about something, it doesn't matter if it's personal preference or not. God's will and God's word should supersede and override my will and my preference. All right, and so here's what we see. We see a question, are you willing to do what's right once you know it's God's will? Statement number two, or question number two, does it agree with all scripture that has to say on the subject? Does it agree with all the scripture that has to say something about that particular subject? All right, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, know this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. All right, and so what that means is this, that does not mean that you sit down and you read a verse in private and only you can figure it out. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about one scripture isolated by itself you should not build a doctrine upon. In other words, you don't take a scripture, one scripture, and you say, I've read this one scripture, and that one scripture seems odd. That one scripture is different than other scripture. And so I look at that one scripture, and I say, well, you know that one scripture, you know, it doesn't line up with all the other scriptures, but I know what that one scripture means. Now, you be very, very, very careful. You can build a cult on that. You know, Scripture defines Scripture. It's a good thing to know all Scripture because therein is a safety. But you cannot take one verse out of the Bible and isolate that one verse and say, wait a minute, this is what I'm going to build my life around, though all verses that are likened onto the subject matter disagrees with it. No, you be very, very, very careful. Be careful. Okay, let me give an example. If you were to read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and you were to read that passage as an isolated passage, you would think by that certain passage that every believer loses their salvation. Just by reading that one particular scripture. But if you take that scripture and you compare it to the entire Bible, John chapter 3, verse 36, John chapter 3, verse 18, John chapter 3, verse 14, John chapter 3, the whole chapter, and then you read, of course, the book of Romans and whatnot, you begin to understand that eternal security is for every believer. But you cannot take that one verse and just isolate it, or those two verses, and isolate them out and say, I'm going to build a doctrine upon that. That is very, very dangerous. That's where a lot of cults get started. John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but it says is passed from death unto life. And I could show you 30 or 40 other verses that has to do with eternal life. All right, so what do I do? Do I look at that verse over there in the book of Hebrews and say, okay, I know that God made a mistake? No, God does not make mistakes. So if you'll read it contextually and you compare Scripture with Scripture, then you come up with a more wholesome and a more soundproof truth. You cannot take one verse and isolate it and build a doctrine upon that. All right, so statement number one, I said, are you willing to do what is right once God shows you his will on the matter? Question number two, does it agree with all Scripture that God has to say on the subject matter? Question number three, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? It was Dr. A.J. Gordon said this. He said, listen to it now. There is more that you can do after you pray. Now think about this. There's more that you can do, it says, after you pray, but there is nothing that you can do until you pray. So I would bathe things in prayer. Don't just dive out and do something. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you come to God and pray. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, the Bible says, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, it says, believe that ye, it says, receive them, and ye shall have them. That's talking about prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 2, probably the saddest verse in the Bible about prayer, where it says that ye have not because ye ask not. So what do? We come to God and we pray. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, all right? And so the Bible talks about that continual asking, that continual praying. So ask God about it. Bathe it in prayer, statement number three. Statement number four, do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Does it violate my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit? Okay, some questions to ask. If you're going to do this with your body, in your body, do you glorify God by doing it? In your body, now you understand that your body is a gift from God. We understand that your body is the temple of God. We understand that your body has been bought by God. All right? And so you do not own your body. Your body belongs to the Lord. So if you're praying, you say, dear God, please help me to understand, is this right or is it wrong? Then ask how it's going to affect the temple of God, which is your body. Ask yourself that the next time you, if you ever would be tempted to light up a cigarette, then ask yourself, how is that going to affect the temple of God that is not even yours? It is God's. God owns you. Ask yourself when taking advantage of other indulgence, if you will, please, that could be detrimental to your health. Ask yourself those questions. All right? And so do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." And by the way, the Holy Spirit will lead you. You know, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, it says that these men, they fasted and they prayed, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for," it says, "the work whereunto I have called them." All right, so there was a day when they were called to a specific place to do a specific work. So the Holy Spirit led. Oh, but wait a minute. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, the Bible says, it says, "We're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So the same Paul that was led to go one place was the same Paul that the Holy Spirit said, "I don't want you to go to that other place. Matter of fact, I forbid it. I forbid it." So sometimes you can know the will of God because the Holy Spirit will lead you or will forbid you. All right? So here's some questions to ask about uncertain matters. Are you willing to do what is right once you learn the will of God, the mind of God, on that particular subject matter? Statement or question number two, does it agree with all scripture that has to say about that particular subject matter? Statement number or question number three, have you prayed about it? Question number four, do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Question number five, does it please God? Does it please God? Ask yourself, is it something that would please the Lord? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So ask yourself, okay, I'm getting ready to do this. Does it please the Lord? Now, by the way, there are some specific commandments in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, it talks about. So there's some specific commands in the Bible. But there is no command, listen to me now, there is no command, thou shalt not listen to rock music. There's no command there. Thou shalt not dance. There's no command there. So how do I figure out if something is right or if something is wrong when it comes to Bible truth? Well, here's what I have to do. I have to think about what pleases God. And by the way, take it a step farther. What pleases God most? Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether," it says, "present or absent," listen to it now, "we may be accepted of him." All right, so what am I going to do? I'm going to labor. I'm going to labor. That means I'm going to work. That means I'm going to accomplish. That means I'm going to step out to perform. And my one resolve is I'm going to do whatever I do so that I can be accepted of him. In other words, I'm not going to do anything that would cause me not to be accepted of him. All right? And so here's a question. Are you willing to do what is right once God reveals his will on the matter? Here's a question. Does it agree with all scripture that God has to say about the subject? Here's a question. Have you prayed about it? Here's a question. Do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Here's a question. Does it please God? Here's a question. Think about this. Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? And let me give you a verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do," listen to it now, "in word or deed," says, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," listen to what it says here, "giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, when it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, that about covers everything. All right? So that would cover smoking, would it not? He says, whatsoever you do. All right? So can a person light up for Jesus? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Can a person take a Bud Light or a Bud Dumber? You know, can they take that and can they put it to their lips and can they drink it and say, "I'm doing this for the glory of God"? Can they do that? Can a person say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go down and I'm going to listen to rock music and I'm going to do it to the glory of God? Can they do that? No. Okay. All right. So God says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right. Statement number, or question number seven. Can you give God thanks for it? Can you give God thanks for it? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, it says in word or deed, it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All right, so can you give thanks for what you're about to do? I love the story. Many years ago, Peter Cartwright, an old circuit-righted Methodist preacher, back then when the Methodists had it right on salvation and all that, but old circuit riding preacher, and he was riding along, and somebody invited him to stay over the house. So he stayed over the house, and he's getting ready to preach the next Sunday in this particular member's church. And so he stayed over the house, and they just said, there's a dance down at the old barn down there. And they said, you know, we think we ought to go. We want you to go with us. Be a great time to be able to meet everybody. I mean, you're going to be preaching in the church on Sunday. Go with us to the dance. And he said, well, oh, I'm staying in your house, and I guess I'll go. So he went down to the dance hall, and he was sitting there minding his own business. And in his writings, he said there was this young, pretty little girl that came up, and she looked at him, and he looked at her, and he sat there, and she said, would you dance with me? And so he said, well, I don't know. And she said, oh, please, 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 would you dance with me? And he said, well, and she just kept on. And so he said, well, okay. And so she grabbed him by the hand, and they went to the center of the dance floor. And he just began to tremble. He knew he shouldn't have did that with that music playing. And, I mean, they're drinking and carrying on and just doing all sorts of stuff. And he said he began to tremble. He didn't know what to do, but he remembered this. He remembered that he always prayed about things first. And so he grabbed her, he squeezed that hand, and he fell to his knees. She said, what are you doing? She tried to jerk away, but he grasped her even harder. She wasn't getting away from him. And so he's kneeling there in the middle of the dance floor, and he said, oh, God, he said, I pray that you would help me. And boy, he just started as he's praying, just giving the gospel. And before you know it, it just got real quiet, and the fiddler ran through the kitchen area and said, people getting saved, and I need to get saved too. And he got saved. And did you know that there were seven men out of the, I think, according to what he wrote here, there was 14 total, 14 that got saved that night, and seven men surrendered after they got saved to preach and went off preaching and establishing churches after that, all because here was a man, 15 of them, it says, professed Christ as their Savior, and guess what they did? 32 people decided that they were going to start what they call an organized society. I guess that's how they started a church back then, and then after that, that organized society turned into a church on a dance hall. Hello, in a dance hall. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying, listen, can you give God thanks for what you're doing? Here's some questions to ask, okay? Are you willing to do whatever God says on the matter once God reveals his will? Question number two, does all scripture agree on the subject matter? Question number three, have you prayed about it? Question number four, do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Question number five, does it please God? Question number six, can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Question number seven, can you give God thanks for it? Question number eight, does it bring glory to God? Does it bring glory to God? Does it truly, listen to me now, glorify God? And can you truly ask God to bless it? Ask yourself the question, what would Jesus, little note there, you can correct, but ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do about it? Ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do with it? Ask yourself the question, what will you do? Now, once you find out what Jesus would do about it, and once you find out what Jesus would do with it, it should be easy to answer the question, what you should do. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right? And so can you actually do it giving God the glory? Here we go. I said, number one, are you willing to find out what God's will is on the matter and follow it? Let me ask you a question. Does all the scripture line up on the subject matter that you're thinking about doing? Have you prayed about it? Do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Does it please God? Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can you give God thanks for it? Does it bring glory to God? Statement number nine. Does it offend other Christians? Does it offend other Christians? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Here's what Paul said. He said, wherefore, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no more flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So, does it cause a brother to stumble with his faith? What you're practicing when somebody watches you, does it cause a brother to stumble with his faith? Will your actions cause him to be hindered in his walk? Will your attitudes cause him to hesitate in his walk? Now understand this, here's what the Bible is talking about right here. Over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 2, the Bible says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another, listen to it now, who is weak, eateth herbs. All right? Now wait a minute. What if you come across a brother and that brother says, well, I don't think that I ought to do that, but it's okay for you to do. What if you think it's all right for you to do something and another brother says, I don't think that other person over there ought to do it. And you have all these misconstrued ideas about one should do it and the other shouldn't do it. You know, some of the things that will help us with that is consider the weak. Consider the weak. We used to carry a book table when I was an evangelist. We carried a book table. And on that book table, I would not carry any material that a new believer could not pick up and read it without any confusion whatsoever. I made sure that it was King James only. I made sure that all the authors were authors that I approved, that were living godly lifestyles. I did not want to put anything on there that might cause a person that was a new believer to stumble. I wanted to make sure that everything was sound. Now, why? Well, that word offend means this. When it talks about offending the weaker brother, that word offend means this. It means to trip up. So you ought not to live a life in such a way where you trip up someone else, where somebody can look at you and use you as an excuse for their ungodly living. Use you, okay, well, I'm not going to go to church because I know so-and-so, he's not going. Well, I'm not going to live that way because I know so-and-so, she's not doing it. You ought not to be used as, watch me now, you ought not to be used of the devil. You ought not to be used as a vice to cause somebody to be a weaker Christian, but rather somebody ought to look at you and have you, I'm not saying, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but have you on, I'm not saying have you on a pedestal, but have you living above reproach so much that you challenge them to be closer to God and not trip over you on their way away from God. You ought to be a challenge in somebody's life. Okay, now wait a minute, here's what it says. The Bible says over in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea that he should offend. Listen to what it says, one of these little ones. Now here's what God says. God specifically now draws attention to a little one. And he says, look, it would be better if a millstone was hung about that person's neck and him cast into the sea, than for him to be somebody that offends a little one. What's the word offend mean? It means to trip over. No little one, not one of your children, not one of your grandchildren, not one of your Sunday school class attenders, not one of the children that walk up and down the hallway, not one of the children that's on your bus route, not one of the children that sees you singing in the choir, Not one of the children that sees you in the position that you hold in church that they consider a lofty position should look at you and trip over you because of your unfaithfulness and your undedicated service for Jesus Christ. Your children watch you. Your grandchildren watch you. Those little ones that come to Sunday school watch you. Don't let your lack of faithfulness and your lack of dedication for Jesus Christ become a stumbling block for them. Well, why should I go to church? I mean, look at Grandpa. He doesn't go. Well, why should I live a separated, consecrated, dedicated life for Jesus Christ? Well, look at Grandma. Look how she's living. Well, why in the world? Look at my older brother. Look how he's doing. Look at my older sister. Look what she's doing. You be a right example for others to follow, not to fall over. You be that one that doesn't offend other Christians. Now, here's what Paul said. He said, if I find out that the eating of meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, he said that I'm not going to eat any more of that meat in front of that brother as long as the world turns. He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I will not be the cause for somebody else to stumble. All right? And so, here's the questions. All right? Are you willing to do what is right once God shows you his will on the matter? Statement or question number two. Does it agree with all the scripture on the subject matter? Question number three. Have you prayed about it? Question number four. Do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Question number five. Does it please God? Question number six, can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Question number seven, can you give God thanks for it? Question number eight, does it bring glory to God? Question number nine, does it offend other Christians? Question number 10, am I fully persuaded that it's right? Am I fully persuaded that it's right? Listen to the verse again in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. It says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, by the way, in the church at Philippi and in the church at Corinth, you'll find this out, that the Bible talks about the mind of Christ. Now, if I have the mind of Christ and Christ dwelleth in me and I am yielded to God, then certainly I can be fully persuaded what is right and what is wrong. All right? And so the word persuaded means convinced. It means convinced. All right? And so I can be fully persuaded, fully convinced what is right and what is wrong. It was old D.L. Moody that told about a man, and he could never figure out if his shirts were dirty or if his shirts were clean. And so he hollered. He said to his wife, he said, calling his wife's name, he said, that shirt that's hanging up in there, honey, is it clean or is it dirty? And she claimed back. She said, "If it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty." And by the way, if you doubt something, well, should I do it? It would be far safer, if you're in question about it, not to do it, than to do it and live a life in regret. So, if it's doubtful, it may be dirty. You say, well, give me a verse for that. Be glad to. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, if there's not a ruling in your heart, and by the way, that word rule means to govern. It means to prevail over your heart. All right? So if all of a sudden I'm praying about something and I'm seeking to do the will of God, and boy, I just don't feel right about that thing, and it's a Holy Ghost type of thing, and I just don't feel like that's a clean thing to do, then you be very, very careful about that. Because if you're in doubt, it would be safer not to do it than to do it and wind up being in trouble later. My daddy had a rule. My daddy said, my brother blew it for me, my older brother. My brother, my daddy bought him a car and gave it to him when he got his license. Oh, I thought, ooh, blessed be the name of my daddy. My daddy's going to buy me a car one day. Wow. wow, he's going to give it to me. They get my license. Woo, I love my daddy. And so my brother, when he got his license, daddy bought him a car. Nice car. Nice car. It was a Mustang, Brother Mason. Nice car. And it was just nice. And boy, he drove that thing, and he drove that thing for a month and a half, and he wrecked it. He was dragging down a highway, and he wrecked it. Now, I know that you would never do that, but he did, and he wrecked it. Oh, my daddy was infuriated. My daddy was so mad. And so my daddy said, never again, never again, never again. Said this in my presence. Never again, never again, never again. Am I going to buy these boys any cars? They just don't appreciate it. Well, I would have appreciated it. But he said, never again, never again, never again am I going to buy these boys. Now, he was categorizing all three of my brothers by what my older brother did. All right, he said, never again, never again. All right, so when it came time for me to get my license, I couldn't get my license until I saved up to buy a car, prove that I could put gas in it, and pay for my own insurance. Once I could pay cash for the car, prove that I could put gas in it, and pay for my own insurance, I didn't get my license until I was 19. And I'm standing there. Now, you got to understand, I was looking for the cheapest car that I could get. I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about cars. And so I found this car that was called a Vega. I mean, a short little car, looked sporty, jacked up in the back, red with a black stripe down the side, partial leather seats, had a full four-cylinder in it. I was going to get me a car, and I was ready to roll. I bought that car. I didn't pray about it. I didn't research it. I found a good deal, and I put all my hard-earned money into that car. And I promise you, during the duration I had that car, I paid more for fix-ups than I did for the car. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying you be very, very careful that if you're not fully persuaded about something, there might be a reason for that. There might be a reason that inside your heart you don't have peace. There might be a reason that when you go to pastor about something, that when you come to the preacher doesn't have peace about that, trying to help you. Might be a reason when you go to your daddy or your mama about something, they don't have peace about that. Might be a reason when you go to your youth director about that and you kind of bounce it off of them, they'd say, well, I don't think that's a good idea. Might be a reason for that. Now, you be very, very careful. The Bible says, listen to it, Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So be very, very careful not to do things that is not completely convinced that it is the right thing to do. Let me give you this. I want you to think about this, and I'm done. Okay. Are you willing to do whatever God says if God shows you his desire on the matter? Let me ask you a question. Does all the scripture that you're looking at, does it show you the direction that you should go in dealing with that subject? Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you prayed about it? Question. Do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit? Question. Does it please God? Question, can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Question, can you give God thanks for it? Question, does it bring glory to God? Question, does it offend other Christians? Question, am I fully persuaded that it is right? Question, last one, here we go. Do the best Christians I know agree that it is right? Do the best Christians I know agree that it is right? Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6 says, in multitude of counselors, there is safety. In multitudes of counselors, there is safety. Like the story of old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., back in those days, they had the string ties, you know, they're real stringy. I mean, they weren't flared out like ties today, but they're just kind of stringy, you know. And so a lady came up and she said to Dr. Bob, she said, "I can't stand your tie." He said, "Does it really bother you? Does it really offend you?" And she said, "Well, yes, it does." He said, "Well, here's a pair of scissors. Cut it." So she cut the tie, gave him back the scissors with a big old cheesy smile. And he says, "Let me tell you something." He says, "Your tongue offends me. Here's the scissors." Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. You got to, and I think that Brother Dr. Bob at that time was probably in the flesh. Brother Volker says, "Depends on the woman." But here's what you think about. Do the best Christians that I know agree with it being a right decision? Do the best Christians. You know, many times I've done this. Have you not? But I've done this. I have asked the question, okay, what would the Lord do in this given situation? What would the Lord do? By the way, doesn't matter what anybody else would do. I've asked this question. What does the Bible have to say about this matter? What does the Bible have to say about this matter? You can learn a lot. And by the way, it doesn't matter who you follow. Everybody follows somebody. I was telling Dr. Gray the other day, we're eating breakfast together. I said, it's amazing in fundamentalism, but everybody's looking for somebody that's stronger than they are. I said, isn't it amazing how we can't just look to the Lord? Isn't it amazing how we can't just go to the Bible and say, well, this is what the Bible says, so let's just do it. But everybody's looking for somebody that's stronger than they are. Now, may I say this? That does have some variance to it. When you see that all the Christians that are the best Christians, all of them that are the best Christians are doing something, it ought to add substance to it somewhere. That's why the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. All right? So does it violate the expressed will of your spiritual bosses? Does it violate what God says? Does it violate what Christ says? Does it violate what a godly husband says in a household view? Does it violate a godly mother? Does it violate? Does it violate what a pastor says or a parent or a child? Does it violate a business owner that's a Christian employer or an employee, a coworker that works beside you? You know, it is very, very important that we ask these questions going into this. Now, why? Because after this, we're going to start going into specific things. And you say, well, preacher, you know, that pretty well wraps it up. Oh, but you need to know some details about specific things in your life and in your children's life and in your friends' lives that will help them to govern their lives to honor Christ. Now, let me ask you a question tonight, if I may, and I'm done. The question about God's views on social issues. Do we see tonight that God will guide us? And God has views on every social issue. You know, if God cared enough to write about it in the book, and he gave you principles to govern your lives, then don't you think that we ought to care about it, to be faithful, and to understand those God-given principles. I think so.